Grace, mercy, and peace to you from him who is our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of those moments again that Jesus had to deal with in his ministry, this time to his disciples. Mark chapter 10. Teacher, they said. This is James and John speaking. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus said. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other on your left hand when you come into your glory. Thus far our text. Quite a request, dear friends. Indeed, I believe it was 2012 when it happened. When what happened? Well, friends, that was the year that it was announced that a fellow named Peyton Manning would become the quarterback of a team named the Denver Broncos. I don't know if you've heard of him. When that announcement, dear friends, was made, oh boy, there was rejoicing in this place called the Mile High City, friends. There was rejoicing. You could hear the hallelujahs everywhere. For now it was possible, you see. Now it was possible again. What was possible? The winning of the big game. The winning of the Super Bowl, that's that which America worships. And the hallelujahs were heard. Winning, you see, is what it was all about. Trophies is what it was all about. Parades is what it was all about. Greatness is what it was all about. Now it's ours. Indeed, dear friends, that's what the world seeks, isn't it? Our world seeks greatness. What else would motivate a team to spend $96 million on one man to throw a ball? A little more than ministers get paid. Throw the Bible. What more would motivate, what else would motivate maybe a parent to enroll their kindergarten in a traveling wrestling team? I was asked to do that once at the cost of thousands. What else would motivate a politician, perhaps, to spend millions and millions of dollars and then drag an opponent's name through the mud were it not for some type of greatness? Indeed, dear friends, our world, it has visions of greatness. And James and John were no different. Human men. Yes, called by the Lord to follow, to learn, to be disciples. But they were no different. They had a moment or two in their life where they kind of thought maybe greatness would be good. And they came up to Jesus one day, you see, with visions of greatness in their heads. And with these visions in their heads, they asked Jesus a very interesting question. Lord, can you do what we ask? Well, what do you want? Well, grant that one of us be allowed to sit on your right and one be allowed to sit on your left when they make you the king. When they make you the king. Indeed, what they were, you know, talking about, they weren't talking about heaven. For heaven is ours. Redeemed of the Lord, washed and bathed in baptism. Blessed, names written in the book. They weren't necessarily talking about heaven, dear friends. They were talking about earth here. For what they wanted, you see, was to be the top dogs. The top dogs in Jesus' kingdom when they made him king around these parts. They wanted to share in a little bit of the glory. They wanted to share. They wanted to have a little bit of the fame. They wanted a little bit of greatness, you see. Just like what this fellow named Satan promised to Adam and Eve years ago when he said to them, hey, why settle for being just a creature? You could be as God, a little greater than you are. James and John desired that. And friends, this amazingly bold request, it came at a cost. There was an expense involved. And the expense, you see, was the relationship that they had with their brothers in the Lord, the relationship they had with their fellow disciples. For they deemed themselves, you see, to be a little bit more worthy. They placed themselves a little bit higher than the others, deeming themselves to be worthy of a little bit more glory, perhaps, than the others. And when the other disciples heard it, it didn't go so well. When the other disciples heard it, they were indignant with them. They were a little bit put out with James and John. They did not appreciate their request at all. And all of a sudden, Jesus had before him an HR problem that he had to deal with. Oh my goodness. Indeed, greatness, the desire for greatness, is often achieved at the expense of another, at the expense of the little guy. Climbing the corporate ladder often requires stepping on someone else, putting someone else in their place. And apparently James and John had a moment where they were somewhat willing to do just that, to achieve their mighty, their lofty goals. Well, friends, hearing this rather bold request, Jesus, as he often does, goes into action again. And he begins to teach his men about greatness in the kingdom of God. As he does that, he begins to let them know, begins to teach them, begins to instruct them that greatness is in the kingdom of God not achieved in the same way, nor is it the same thing as greatness out in the world. For greatness out in the world is achieved by stepping on the little guys. It's achieved by climbing the corporate ladder and pushing others aside. Greatness in the world is achieved by using power, by using force, and by putting yourself first. But not so in the kingdom of God. For in the kingdom of God, greatness is achieved in another way. In the kingdom of God, greatness takes the form of something else. It takes the form of lowliness. It takes the form of meekness. It takes the form of humility. That's odd, isn't it? But that's not the way the world does it. Humility, meekness. That's not the way the world does it. That's fairly odd, indeed. When was the last time that we saw the water boy on a Super Bowl team holding up the trophy and getting his picture taken for all of the magazines? It doesn't happen. When was the last time we saw the water boy on the team even mentioned? When was the last time that we saw the water boy on the Super Bowl team getting interviews with all the top reporters and all the top channels and stations? When was the last time we saw the water boy getting called for interviews on late night television? Friends of Christ, it just doesn't happen. The water boy is not the one you put into the spotlight. The water boy is not the one that you parade before the world. It doesn't happen to the water boy. That's what Jesus was saying. To his men. Gentlemen, you need to be the water boy. That's what greatness is in the kingdom of God. The water boy is the one who picks up the towels after the showers are over in the locker room After everyone has gone home with their gold chains around their necks, the water boy is the one who goes into that musty shower room, picks up all the sticky pieces of soap and throws them away after everyone has used them. The water boy is the one who never gets an interview but is in the background and is never seen by the cameras. That's what greatness is in the kingdom of God, gentlemen. For he who wants to be great among you, for he who wants to be great among you, Jesus said to them, must be the doulos, must be the slave of all. He gives a different definition to greatness than our world has. Friends of Christ, Jesus turns everything upside down. And what's so interesting, you see, is that Jesus himself didn't just talk the talk, but he also walked the walk. For Jesus himself came to be the doulos of all, the slave of all. He came, stepping off that throne of glory to a life of utter humility. Dusty sandals, dirty feet, long hours of ministry, till he had to go pray by himself for strength in the mountains. He stepped off that throne to take on the role of a servant. What did Paul say? So powerfully. He, Jesus, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He emptied himself, taking on the very form of a servant, being formed, being born in the likeness of man. Jesus came to be the team water boy, wrapping a towel around himself, stooping down and washing feet, spreading out arms, finally to die for those that he loved, taking upon himself the sins of all, that all might be reconciled with the Father in heaven, that all might be redeemed, justified through his blood. Indeed, Jesus was even lower than the water boy. He became the whipping boy, crucified for sinners. He was made small that we might be big in God's eyes. Indeed, dear friends, this is God's economy. This is the way God works. This is the way the Lord does things. This is how he does it, dear friends. He works through that which is small, and he works through that which is insignificant to in the world, in the eyes of the world, to accomplish great and mighty things. Through something as simple as water, he brings forth life. Through something as simple as bread, wine, he sustains that life. Through lowly prophets, he brought life. Through lowly apostles, through words, his spirit works and thunders in the hearts, bringing forth faith that justifies. Through lowly ministers and the word they bring. Through parishioners unknown to the world, whose name are not in the lights, he brings forth the kingdom. But do you not know, Paul says, how many of you were nothing before the eyes of the world, he said to the Corinthians. Yet God uses that which is foolish in the eyes of the world to shame the wise. God works indeed, dear friends, through that which is small and through that which is insignificant to bring forth great and mighty things. He works through humility to bring forth his amazing works. Reminds us of Pioneer 10. Well, that's what I was thinking, you're saying. Pioneer 10. It was a little satellite, a little space probe that was launched in 1972 from NASA. And its mission was to go out and explore the solar system and send back information. The engineers at NASA thought that this little satellite was going to last for 3 years. And that it would travel maybe a few million miles. What was interesting is what actually happened. What was interesting was that this little satellite, 25 years later, was still chugging away through the galaxy. What a surprise! And it was still sending back messages 25 years later. Information, needed information for NASA 25 years later. And it didn't cover just a couple million miles. It covered over 6 billion miles. And it did these things on a little 8-watt transmitter with enough power to maybe power the little bedroom light on your nightstand. Amazing. It was dubbed the little satellite that could. For such a little thing accomplished such a great and mighty task. That's the way God works. He works through that which is small. He works through that which is insignificant. And he brings forth great and mighty things through a small wooden cross raised on a small hillside. He achieved the salvation of the world through a little baby that grew to be a man. He accomplished the redemption of mankind. Through lowly apostles, he would build a kingdom that the gates of hell could not stand against. And through you, a follower of Jesus, by a holy washing, his kingdom comes to others. His kingdom comes to others. Reminds me of Pastor Smithy. Going to be installed today to help out. And to his credit, what did he say? I demand a ticker tape parade down Broadway. No, he didn't say that. I demand the cameras to be here because I'm so great. No, he didn't say that. I demand big dinners and a big deal being... No. He said, don't make a big deal out of it. That's a disciple. Don't put me in the lights. Don't put the cameras on me. Don't feature me on ESPN. Don't make any parades. I'm just a servant of Jesus. That's what he said. That's wonderful. That's what Jesus was talking about when he gathered James and John together and said, gentlemen, greatness is accomplished in a different way than the world does it. It's accomplished through servanthood. Meekness, lowliness, humility. But it is powerful humility. Behold the powerful humility of that cross. Behold the powerful humility of that empty tomb. That's powerful humility. For through it, God justifies the world. We rejoice today in that powerful humility. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. We invite you to arise. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds, forever in him who lives and reigns, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.